Reading from God's holy word, there are two readings. The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and the other is a selection from John chapter 7. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. For we know that if our earthly tabernacle, or rather our earthly house of this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon by our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And the second reading is Gospel of John chapter 7. Verse 2 and verse 37. John 7, verse 2 and 37. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Now, Holy Father, open for us our understanding of the scriptures and of this festal day that you inaugurated in the book of the law, the Feast of Tabernacles fulfilled. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. If ever you needed a reason to study the Old Testament so you could understand the New Testament, you'd find it with the Feast of Tabernacles. Several places in the New Testament, it uses the language of this feast. If ever the Feast of Tabernacles had a single theme to it, it would be this: God's providence and his protection in the journey. This was the celebration of the fall harvest. That was the big harvest, the one in the spring at the Feast of Weeks, also known as Shavuot, to say it in Hebrew. That was the small harvest, but both harvests were important. However, the one in the fall is what the entire nation worked for and prayed for. Israel was, of course, an agricultural country. It still is today. And the whole Israelite economy was centered around crops. So tabernacles was the final ingathering of the crops for the whole year. But there was much more to this holiday than just that. It showed to God's people his provision and his protection in their journey. And how does God show us this? Well, 3 points. First, through the use of the booths, also known as the Sukkot, the temporary shelters. Second, in the use of the symbolism of fruits and grains and the watering of the harvest that is planted. And finally, it shows us the importance of the finality and the of the harvest of souls. Not just fruits and grains, but the souls of men. So first, the Feast of Tabernacles shows us God's protection and his provision for our journey. And he does it through the use of these booths. The Jews were told each fall to make these canopies, these open-air spaces, outdoor shelters. They were told to build these in their homes when they had entered Israel and live in them 7 days so that they would remember how they had to do this in their journey from Egypt. And they did this every year. In fact, you can still see this in modern Israel today. They have these temporary booths. So this time of year, if you drive by a Jewish home or a synagogue, even in the United States, and you look in their backyard, chances are you will see these little tabernacles. You see them all over Israel this time of year, in house after house. The whole nation is decked out for this holiday, with its fruits and harvest gourds and willows. The roof is made of branches of trees. As it says in the scriptures, Leviticus 16, "Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are in Israel shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Actually, it's Leviticus 23, not 16. But you see, the same roof that lets you see the stars at night can also let in the wind and the rain. I mean, it's nice camping out in this respect, except when the weather turns. The thing about these booths is they were only temporary shelters. You can dwell on them en route to somewhere, but you certainly can't live in them as a permanent structure. They'll fall apart. It reminded the Israelites that they were on a journey, even when they had reached Canaan land. They were still on a journey. Back in the 1970s, Christian singer Larry Norman wrote a song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." And then back further in the 1670s, John Bunyan, of course, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which made the same point. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. What is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is en route to somewhere. He's just passing through. And the Sukkot, the booths, was meant to remind the people of God of this. And that it required not only God's protection under the open sky, but his continuous provision as well in the wilderness. The wilderness, that arid land from Egypt to the promised land, was not in and of itself life-sustaining. It was one step away from a desert, just like the desert of Arabia, but not quite as dry. And in and of itself, it was not sustaining. So what the people of God had to do was to look to God, who was life-sustaining in the midst of this arid land. That's a picture of this world. And the Lord wanted his people to have this attitude and never to forget it, even when they reached their promised land and lived in more permanent dwellings. Because even their permanent dwellings, and even our permanent dwellings today, are not really permanent. Are they? They were passing through. An interesting historical note here. The Mayflower Pilgrims had a week-long fall Thanksgiving celebration that they had. They had a feast afterwards when they gave thanks to God for delivering them as he did with the Israelites. And he delivered them from religious bondage, as God delivered the Israelites from religious bondage under Pharaoh. And he delivered them from a watery death in the Atlantic Ocean, crossing in that great journey, as he did with the Israelites in crossing over the Red Sea, or through the Red Sea. And the pilgrims consciously paralleled their own exodus with the Israelite exodus. Here's a passage from William Bradford's Journal of Plymouth Plantation. Notice how he makes this connection. And he writes, "May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, Our fathers were Englishmen which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in this wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and he heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Yea, let them which have been redeemed of the Lord show how he has delivered them from the hand of the oppressor. When they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty, their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the children of men. And see what Governor Bradford is doing. He's making connection with the Feast of Tabernacles, with the Hebrew Bible and the ancient people of Israel. And he saw these pilgrims as in a way reenacting or replicating the Exodus. He sees the pilgrims delivered from the hand of the oppressor, wandered in the wilderness, redeemed by the Lord. And see, their difficulty in crossing the Atlantic was their desert experience. And New England was their promised land, but they were told to always remember this great deliverance. So the American Pilgrim Fathers were in all likelihood inspired by this biblical account of Sukkot to pattern afterwards, after some years, this official holiday of Thanksgiving. How else does God use his provision and protect and his protection in this journey? Well, by watering the seed we plant and by the symbolism of fruits and grains. The New Testament also uses the language of tabernacles and applies it to these bodies of dust that we have. We're made of dust. And that one day these bodies will be glorified. And as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, the New Testament teaches us that we're en route to a promised land. And that the very frailty of these bodies we have was designed to inspire us all the more to a better hope and a more permanent dwelling. 2 Corinthians 5 is a perfect example of that. Sometimes we say, you know, I wish I could just get rid of this body and get a new body. I can't wait till I get my new one. And our text says that he who has wrought in us this hope is God. That we don't desire, what the text is saying, we don't desire to be unclothed, but clothed upon. This very same body that we have, we read in 2 Corinthians, shall be enclothed. It will be glorified, and we will be clothed upon with immortality. And we're told that this is the hope that we have, the expectation of what shall occur, the resurrection of the dead, and a renewal of these bodies. And you know, the Son of God himself had a temporary shelter. He had a Sukkot. He had a body of dust. Almighty God took upon himself the frailty of flesh in a body that died. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt in John chapter 1 verse 14. In the original language, it literally means to pitch a tent, to tabernacle. The Son of God tabernacled with us. Now, he knows what it's like to live in a frail body, a body subject to pain and on hunger and thirst, and be sustained by the hope of something greater and better to come. In our text that we read and elsewhere in Leviticus, it tells the Israelites to take branches of palms and willows and myrtle and fruitful trees and use them to rejoice before the Lord. What they would do in the Feast of Tabernacles is they would wave these before him in a way that showed that God was Lord of the harvest. After the service, you can come up here and take a look at it and an example of what they would do. But some churches have that. You'll see at this time of the year, they'll have something that looks similar to this, and they'd wave these. Well, they're getting that from the Bible. And these are some of the species of grains that they would be used. That would be used. There were palm branches used at the Feast of Tabernacles. Palm is always in Scripture associated with rejoicing. It's metaphorically used in the prophet Isaiah to mean that which is highest and most noble. You'll recall they waved palm branches at Christ's entry into Jerusalem and cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Elsewhere in Scripture, in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, it says, "After this I beheld a great multitude, all nations and tongues, in white robes and palms in their hands." You see, the palm was significant. Also, what would be waved before the Lord, this would be all bound together, something like that, would be willow. A willow tree is always found next to running water. And the scripture says of the people of God that they will spring up as willows by the watercourses. And keep in mind the importance of running water to an arid land, a dry agricultural land. It says in John 7, "In that day, the great day of the feast, Jesus said, 'If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" And the willow is sustained by moving water. And that's indicative of that. Also waved before the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles would be the myrtle. This is a dark green plant with scented leaves and starry white flowers. It was considered one of Israel's choice plants. Isaiah 55 uses the willow as an example of God's blessing. It says, "There will come a time for the people of God," Isaiah 55, "when instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree." Isaiah speaks of the Lord saying, "I will plant in the wilderness the myrtle." And what's meant here is that God will plant his blessing there. If the myrtle is there, it's indicative of God's blessing. And so at the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and said what he said. This he spoke of the Spirit. "He who comes to me, he will drink." And on this final day of the feast, this is what he said. "Come to me and drink," and the scripture says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, at this time there would be a ceremony where in the temple they would pour water into a golden bowl, and everyone was familiar with water as we typically understand it. But you see, Jesus is using the water of this earth, the water of that is typically understood, when he speaks of another type of water, rivers of living water that he gives to his people. He's using the Feast of Tabernacles to fulfill it and show its fulfillment to God's people. The water ceremony was then instituted here in the temple, and this was done to show that God gives water for the harvest. If God doesn't supply the water for the harvest, there is no harvest. If God doesn't supply rain, the whole nation starves, basically. There's nothing quite like living in an agricultural country to drive this point home. You know, it's funny, even today with all our technology and pseudo-scientific explanations for things, nobody can control the way it rains. The only way it's going to rain is for God to make it rain. So the whole nation was more keenly aware of it than we are today. The whole nation depended on this final harvest for their crops and for their animals and for their businesses. And in that context, this ceremony of pouring water into the golden basin at the temple was done. "So if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink," he said, in view of this pouring ceremony into the golden bowl. And so the text tells us there was a division among the people because of him. And others, some were saying, what do you think of this man? Who does he think he is? Is he God? What does he mean by this? Well, yes, he is God. Our final point is this. How does God show us his protection and his provision in the journey? By showing his people the finality and the importance of the harvest of souls. Zechariah the prophet, one of the latter prophets, looking forward into the future from his time, looks forward to our time and speaks of a harvest of souls, a harvest of nations. You see, the watering of fruits and grains wasn't the whole purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles. He speaks here in Zechariah chapter 12 of a harvest of human souls. They all come to Jerusalem, he says, the remnants of all the nations of the world. Actually, it's Zechariah chapter 14. And he says, the remnant of the nations shall come, all of them, to Jerusalem. How do we know it's a remnant? Because it comes after a great war. Zechariah 14 speaks of this. A great war against God, and those that are left from this war come to Jerusalem with rejoicing. And those who do not come upon them, says Zechariah, will be a drought. There will be a dearth. There will be lack. The Bible says that we as believers have come presently come to a heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, and to Jesus, the Lord of all, and to the spirits of just men who are made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So God waters the harvest, and we're to prepare our hearts to rightly pray for this kind of rain. Certain churches are called the church of the latter rain or the church of the former rain. It's the rain of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit waters the souls of people and makes them alive. As it says in Isaiah 55, hear the Lord speaking prophetically through Isaiah. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, upwards, but watereth the earth and maketh it drink, bring forth and bud, so that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, that is empty. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. There is a huge end of the age significance to the Feast of Tabernacles. When John the Baptist first spoke of Christ, he used the language of this final harvest to do so. We see this in Matthew 3. Here, John the Baptist at the River Jordan speaks out and says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that is coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. John the Baptist at the River Jordan, waiting for the coming of Christ. And John the Baptist then said, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Who's he talking about? Christ. And then he says, whose fan is in his hands. What is that? What's he talking about? He's talking about a threshing fan. Looks like a big shovel, a forked shovel. The ox walks across the grain that's on the threshing floor, round and around, pulling this wheel, crushing the grains. And what happens is the chaff is separated from the grains, and then comes this thresher, this man with a threshing fan in his hands. He scoops up the crushed grain, and you know what he does on the threshing floor next to the barn? He throws it up in the air. The wind blows the chaff away, and the good part of the grain, the edible part, falls to the ground. This is the language that John the Baptist uses of the great thresher. And who is that? It's Christ. It says, and then the harvester, the thresher, purges the floor. In other words, he cleans the floor of the barn from chaff. He gathers the wheat into the barn. But the chaff, of course, he burns. Whose fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. The garner is the barn. And this happened at the Feast of Tabernacles. This happened at the end of the agricultural year. and gather the wheat into the garner, but burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's talking about what Christ will do at the end of the age. To use the language of end times. And at the end of time, at the end, there will be a harvesting of souls in the final harvest. And see, that is its fulfillment. That's the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. A harvest of souls where the great thresher, the separator of wheat from chaff, comes and gleans the final harvest. So in conclusion, we've seen God's protection and provision in the journey is seen in three ways: through the use of these booths, these temporary shelters. We've seen that it is through the watering of the seed that we plant and the symbolism of the fruits and the grains used. And finally, we've seen it fulfilled in the finality of the harvest, not of fruits and grains, but the harvest of human souls. Let us pray. Holy Father, your word is very rich. Grant that we would see and anticipate this great harvest of souls as you indeed anticipate. And grant that we would be ready for this great harvest and look forward to the harvest of rejoicing, where they shall rejoice in heaven and cause us to rejoice as well. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.